Good morning. Let's be in prayer for Sarah Sprouse as she recently fell. Got some bruises, but just pray for God's hand of healing in her life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for being there 24/7 for us. Thank you, Lord, that you watch over our lives and you care for every detail. So we pray for Sarah that you give her physical healing at this time. We also pray for Sandra Welsh, that you would do the same for her and watch over her life. Thank you for the word. Thank you for bread, which feeds us. And I pray that, Lord, we would get a blessing out of this message today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. On December 27th, a U.S. contractor was killed by Iranian aggression. And in response, President Trump ordered a missile strike that you're aware of on General Soleimani, who was assassinated at the airport in his vehicle. In response to that, the Iranians fired several missiles at the American airbase in Iraq, not killing any U.S. troops. And I don't know what was going on in your mind and your gut as you were watching this play out, but you could almost see the next thing coming, couldn't you? That now the United States is going to go blow up something of theirs and kill some of their people, much like the Jewish nation does. You attack the Jews, you kill Jews, you better be ready because very soon some of your people are going to die. So I could see, and I didn't want this to play out that way, that now we were going to go send troops in or whatnot. Thankfully, we took different measures. But in the Middle East, it's a very unsettled area, as it's been for generations and generations. And these are troubled times that we live in, as you can see on the screen, that in the Middle East, they're just looking for ways to unsettle the region. A lot of it's driven by religion and hatred and bigotry. But you turn on the news, you look at your news feed, and inevitably there's always something unsettling, it seems, going on over in the Middle East. And as you know, America strongly supports Israel, and so we kind of get drug into that situation from time to time as well. But these are troubling times and unsettling times, aren't they? It almost makes you not want to look at the homepage of your favorite news organization and see what happened over there or what's happening in the world in general. It can be really troubling, and it makes you wonder, can we have peace as this entire world falls to pieces? Because it really seems like it is. It seems like it will. Didn't God even say that things will get worse and worse, not better and better, as some believe, that things will get worse than they are? So if you're dealing with anxiety, probably canceling your newspaper subscription is not the answer. Probably just throwing your TV out the window is not the direction you should go. I doubt that sitting on the floor, crossing your legs, and meditating and chanting, "Everything will be okay, I am all right," and saying that over and over again probably isn't going to really fix what's going on inside your heart, because things are just going to get worse and worse. Sorry, I'm not a writer for Hallmark cards this morning. Don't buy my card today. It'll depress you. But hope is around the corner, because it seems like God should have something to say about this, that if you're unsettled, maybe it's not the news today. Maybe it's not the political situation here in the States. Maybe it's not wars and rumors of wars. Maybe it's not earthquakes and tsunamis that are on your mind. Maybe there's something far more pressing on your heart today, that you're looking for peace in your heart over a situation that you're going through. Is there hope for that? Is there hope for the human condition this morning? Well, I'd like to go to Psalm 46. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 46 this morning. This psalm is broken up into three sections. They're called strophes, but I just call it sections this morning. Three sections that the author broke this into. This is not David writing this morning, but still it's a historical piece of literature connected to, I think, a historical period of time that I wanted to dig into this morning. And listen to what the psalmist writes as he begins to comfort our hearts this morning with the Word of God. So I'm glad you've got a copy of God's Word in your lap to follow along. That's so key this morning. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. Section 2. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Section 3. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth and makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. End of section 3. So this morning, if you wanted to sum up the general idea of what this text is about, I believe the exegetical idea, the big idea I like to call it, is simply this one statement on the screen to summarize and take with you today, that we as believers must rest secure, because you are secure in many ways, in the presence of the Lord during times of crisis. You ever been through a crisis before? A personal crisis, a family crisis, economic crisis? We have global crises all the time. So we must rest secure in the presence of the Lord. And I want to look at three sections because it's broken up into three pieces. So we'll look at each section this morning and see what it has to say pertaining to that big idea that's on the screen. So the first section, summarized simply, is this statement: the Lord is present during times of natural crisis. Because that's what verses 1 through 3 are all about, natural crises. We're talking tsunamis, hurricanes, flooding that's a result of that, heavy rains, tornadoes. What's your favorite natural disaster? Write it in the blank. That's where it goes. The Bible is saying in verses 1 through 3 that yes, we can rest in the presence of Yahweh when there's natural chaos going on in the earth, right? Well, there's natural problems that are either related to hurricanes, storms, lightning strikes, you name it. The Bible says that God is our refuge. And it's the idea of the rock badger hiding in the midst of rocks. Where does a rock badger go for safety? he scurries in amongst the rocks and crawls down deep into a dark hole to protect himself from predators. So the idea is that that's God for us, that we can run to, we can flee to that refuge and find protection in the presence of Yahweh, that during times of natural crises that are going on, that's what God is for us. It says a very present. The idea is literally a help in trouble. He is found to be abundantly. That's Hebrew. It's not exactly easy to read, but let me say that again because this is what the text is saying. God's saying to you this morning, I am your refuge. I am a help in trouble. He is found to be abundantly. Abundantly. We like the word abundant here, don't we? Abundant life. You get it? Abundant. You know, when you go out to eat, when I go out to eat, all right, I don't want someone bringing me a little thing of food like that. I remember one time I went somewhere, I forget, was it a Japanese restaurant, and I ordered something, and they brought me like this little tiny circle thing. And I'm like, what is this? Is this the meal? That is not going to do it. I want a big old pile of food. I want the biggest plate you got. I'm hanging around for a while. I want abundance of food. God says, I'm not just a shelter for you made of wood and rickety nails held together. That's something I would build, right, Joe? Something rickety. No, God says, I am your abundant help. I am a very present help in time of trouble, in time of crises, in time of storm in your life. That's who I am. A rock badger runs to the rocks. We run to Yahweh, to God, and we hide in him. And God says, I offer abundant help in time of trouble. And the word trouble here is the idea of life-threatening type of trouble. It's serious. It's a tight bind. It's something you can't fix. It's you being crushed by the pressure of life and the world. That's what's happening here. And God says, I'm there. I am for you. I am with you. Did you read verse 1? Look at verse 1 again. He makes a statement about God. It's a theological truth. You want to learn about God? You got to read the Bible. What's the Bible say about God? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Then, verse 2 begins with the word therefore. Why do you use the word therefore in emails you write or when you speak? What's the purpose of saying therefore in the English language? You say it because based on what I just said, now I'm going to make a conclusion for you. Therefore, this is true. You know, we may do that all the time in sports. You know, as we watch, I love watching sports. And so I may say, you know, the Yankees lost their starting pitcher, their number one ace all of last year. And so I might make that statement. It's a true statement. The Yankees lost their number one ace last year. And so I would say, therefore, I don't think they're going to win as many games. Why? Because they lost their number one starting pitcher. We do that. Here, the author's saying, God is a refuge and strength for you. Therefore, comma, now what does he say? Look at the text. Look at verse 2. Look at your Bible. Therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear. Have you ever been in the middle of a storm? Aren't you afraid? Are you afraid of lightning and thunder? Some are. Yes, you hide under your bed. You go into the closet. You shut the door. Fear. The author is saying, therefore, based on what I just said in verse 1, we will not fear. And then he starts listing some pretty fantastic scenarios. I mean, things that probably are not going to happen, right? I mean, look at what he says. Look at what he says. Therefore, we're not going to fear that the earth should change. We know the earth is changing, right, from one degree to another. But then he says, this is the kind of change I'm talking about. Mountains just falling into the midst of the ocean and disappearing. That's dramatic. That's scary. Waters roaring and foaming. Mountains shaking and quaking. Earthquakes. We're not going to be afraid. Really? Why? Isn't it natural to be afraid of that stuff? When I lived in eastern North Carolina and pastored a church out there for years, we had hurricanes all the time. In August into September, we knew hurricanes were coming. That's just the way it works in North Carolina. We were on the close to the coast, too, right? So I remember one year a hurricane came through, and so we went into the house and just sat there because the outer belt of that hurricane is strong winds, rain, and a lot of destruction takes place. Trees being uprooted, you know, houses being demolished. You get the picture. But then the eye came over top of my city where I was pasturing. It came over my house. So I went out of my house, and I walked out and started talking to my neighbor. He was out there too. And the odd thing is, it's absolutely peaceful. All this destruction happening around, but in the eye of the storm, I'm out there chatting for 10 minutes or so with my neighbor. Hey, what a storm we're having, huh? Yeah, what are you eating tonight? Really? Cool. Well, about 10 minutes later or so, winds start picking up because the storm is moving, going north. And now we're getting the tail end of those winds, and the eye is moving. So it's not calm anymore. It's not surreal. Now it's going to get dangerous. Head back into your house. I said, I'll see you later. And went back into the house. The eye of the storm. You know, I think that maybe that's what God might be communicating as the storm comes into our life. And God says that I'm a very present help. I felt the presence of God in the eye of the storm, right in the middle of the storm of your life, right? God is right there with you. It's calm. It doesn't make sense to people. How can you be so calm and go through what you're going through? I don't get it. We do. As Christians, we understand. That's the presence of God in my life. The only reason I'm holding it together is because the Spirit of God lives in me right now. Yeah, I should be losing my mind. I should have all my hair pulled out by the roots. But the only reason I'm here standing is God, who's in the eye of the storm of my life right now. So, section one, we can trust in the presence of God during natural crises, storms. Section two, resting secure in the promise of God. What's the big idea of section two? The Lord is present during times of political crisis. And in this section, he may be alluding to a specific event in history. Maybe it could be the invasion of Assyria into northern Israel in 701 BC. It's recorded in scriptures, where the Assyrian nation, which is just north back then of Israel, very mighty nation, that's where Nineveh was located, a very cruel and wicked people that Jonah was called to go minister to, remember? And he refused to do it. Why? Because they're like ISIS terrorists back in the day. Would you want to go give the gospel to an ISIS terrorist? No, Jonah says, no, I'm not going to those people. No. Yeah, you will. But you understand his heart. They're evil, wicked people, and they invaded. They felt the political, military pressure of Assyria coming upon the nation of Israel. And there's two thoughts in this section that I wanted to share. Simply, the first one is the Lord causes activity for victory. What do you do? I'm sorry, that's the next point. I'm getting ahead of myself. Did you know they build cities? They build cities on mountaintops and near water sources. That's why Israel, the capital of Israel is Jerusalem, because there's a water source there. The Gihon Spring still flows. And thanks to Hezekiah, it flows into the city, protected, still there today, that you could walk through. So there's a certain refuge there, being up high, having a water source where you could withstand a siege by another nation. But eventually, you know, you die out, right? You run out of food, you run out of resources, and you're in siege. In Israel, there's a place called Masada. And this place is virtually inaccessible. Imagine living back about 2,000 years ago. It's impressive now to look at, but imagine 2,000 years ago what that looked like. You would have had buildings you could see on top. Now there's just ruins of what was there. This was a fortress that was built by Rome, for Rome, but the Jews took it over during the revolt that they had against Rome, and the Jews lived up there in defiance against the Roman Empire. And it was their fortress that they lived in. And there's a natural water cistern you can see up there. They had plenty of water to use. They would grow their crops. They would live up there. But the Romans were not about to give in. Even as impressive as Masada was, they actually built a siege ramp that is still there today. In the top left picture there, the siege ramp is to your left, and the path that we walked is on the right with the railing. You can actually still see some of the ancient timbers sticking out of the ground from back in the time when the Romans built that. Amazing. There's very little water that falls there. But you know what? As safe as the Jews felt on top of Masada, their day was coming. Their time was marked. No refuge is permanent on this earth, right? Not even Masada. And so you can stand there where those people are and see where the Romans broke through the wall, because that section of wall is missing. One day the Romans got where they needed to get, and they smashed through that, and they came in and took over the compound. But that's a human refuge, right? God is saying, I am your refuge. I am a fortress for you. And God is a much better refuge for us than Masada or anything else we might run to for help in time of need. Is it drugs? Is it alcohol? What is it? Spending? How do you treat what's wrong with your soul this morning? Or do we run to God in time of need? You know what the Bible says? That dawn, when dawn comes, God will show up. When dawn arrives, when morning dawns, he will come. It seems like God likes to show up at the last minute of our life, doesn't he? Why dawn? I can't help but think of the movie, The Return of the King, the trilogy of The Hobbit that Tolkien wrote. And in that movie, in the third book, the final battle was going to take place, and Gandalf is pictured on the white horse in white clothing. He is portrayed as the Christ figure throughout all three of those books. And he tells his little band of merry men, hobbits and whatnot, elves, that I'm going to leave, and I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back with help. And he says, look to the east. Look to the east at dawn when the sun rises. There will be help. And in the midst of that battle, they're fighting, and things are really bad, and the little band of merry men is surrounded by this massive army, and it seems like they're done. It's over. And all of a sudden, the camera pans to the east, and up on the mountain, you see that image of Gandalf riding down with his army and defeats all the enemies and wins the battle. That's the image that comes to my mind when I read this verse in the text, in that section, second section, that God is there. God is present. God wins the battle for us during times of political crises. I opened the message this morning talking about drone missile strikes. Sounds like a political crisis to me, doesn't it? If you follow Israel at all, you understand that there is rumbling in the land of Israel right now. There are pieces on the chessboard that are being moved strategically, and nations are maneuvering themselves against Israel. Do you think Israel needs to look to Yahweh for help in time of political crisis? Absolutely. And if you study the history of Israel, you will see that time and again during battles where they were totally outmanned and there was like zero chance of their survival, God shows up. God wins the battle. And that leads me to the third point this morning, the third section. The Lord's presence brings ultimate victory. He opens up and says, come, I invite you. Look, behold, observe what? The works of the Lord, the works of Yahweh in your life. You know, you may say, well, God's never doing anything in my life. Well, maybe it's just a case of you're not looking to see what God is doing in your life. God is active in your life. He's doing things. He's doing nice things, wonderful things, good things. Sometimes we just need to take a pen and a notebook and start jotting down the stuff that God does and has done in our life so that when we get older, like I am older, and I start forgetting things that God did 20 years ago, I can just go to my notebook and remember, you know what? Yeah, on June 12th, 1985, look what God did. How could I forget that? Come, behold the works of the Lord. The Lord's presence brings ultimate victory in our life. Look at two thoughts in this section. The Lord causes the activity for victory. Verses 8 and 9. Who's the main character here? God. Is it Israel? No. Is it her military? No. Who's the main character at play? God. God's the central character in this narrative. Who do we give praise to? Ourselves? No. Our political leaders? No. Who? God, Yahweh. He's central. He's the one who's doing things. You look at pronouns in the text. He will do this. He has done this. What has God done in your life lately? What is God up to in your life? He's the main one at play. And if this truly is that story of Assyria, if you read the Bible in the Old Testament, you will see that God took care of the Assyrian threat by sending one death angel, one, to wipe out 185,000 Assyrians. One death angel shows up, sent by God, and obliterates 185,000 souls in an instant. And what happens? The threat is over. Assyria recedes north. And God wins the victory with one angel. Secondly, look, the Lord quiets our hearts during times of trouble. The Bible says, be still. In the Hebrew, it just means this. Some of you weren't looking. All right, it means this. Let your hands go slack. That's what the Hebrew means. I mean, just let them fall at your sides like this. Isn't that the way you feel sometimes when you're going through stuff? I don't know. I don't know what to do. Bible says, let your hands go slack. Drop what you got in your hands. Stop trying to fix it. And go to the Lord in prayer. Be still and know what? Know I am God. Have full confidence that I'm there in your life. So stop getting anxious and trying to figure out 1,000 ways to fix this. When he says, I just want you to relax, and I want you to go to your Bible, and I want you to reconnect with who I am and be still. And know, I'm still God in the midst of your crisis. And sometimes that's really all you can do when you're lying on your back in a hospital bed, right? Sometimes that's all you can do when you're in therapy or you can't walk on your foot for a long period of time. You can't drive your car for a long period of time. Sometimes that's all you can do when you've lost your job. Sometimes that's all you can do when you're facing a crisis is just, okay, you got this. Because you're God, and I'm realizing I'm not God, and I can't fix this. So be still. As we look, though, there's still trouble brewing. We look at the geopolitical crisis. We look at these men in the picture. That should trouble the average soul as you look at those men, because those men are leaders of nations that surround Israel. And there's a reason they're in that picture shaking hands, is because they're in alliance with one another. They are in agreement with each other. That's Russia, that's Turkey, and that's Iran in that picture. And what are they doing? Are they just chatting about the latest soccer match? I doubt it. They are planning, they are scheming, they are conniving, and they are moving. They are converging. Russia right now is on Israel's northern border in Syria, and they're making their plans. Remember, we moved out, and they moved in. They've been moving in. We know what they're up to. These things, as you see these things unfold, and they will unfold, could trouble your heart. But this morning, I want you to know what Zechariah says, chapter 14, verse 4. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. In this picture, you can see the idea of what that text is trying to communicate, that what you have here at the end of the story is the return of the king. Tolkien wrote about it in a narrative. John wrote it about it in the Word of God. It is going to happen. It will fulfill. It will come to pass. Must these nations converge on Israel? Must these pieces on the chessboard move? Yes, because the Bible says that they will and ought to. We should still be able to see that on the front page of the news and still have a sense of peace about us. Why? Why should we, of all people, have peace in our hearts as we see these things happening? It's because we know that God wins. We know that God lives. We know that these things come to pass for a reason. Why does bad stuff happen in your life? Does God just let it happen and doesn't care about it? No, he understands what's happened in your life. Sometimes we don't know how strong our faith is until our faith is actually tested. Kids, do you know how well you know geometry until you take a geometry test? No, you don't. How about any other test in life? Do you really know where you stand until you're tested? No. This morning, put your hope in God. God is there in times of crisis. And honestly, in the end, God wins. God's sovereign. God controls all things. Don't let the headlines bother you. And whatever storm you're in, remember who is in the very eye of the storm of your life and will not ever move: Yahweh. Let's bow for prayer. Heads are bowed as I speak to you for a moment. This morning you may be here and you weren't maybe planning to come to church. Maybe you just decided on a whim to come. And you may be here and you say, I don't know who this God is. I don't know who Jesus is, what you're talking about. But I'd like to know. You know what, friend? Maybe you've been trying to fill the hole in your heart with something that just doesn't work. Shopping won't do it. Earning more money won't do it. drugs, alcohol, whatever, that won't do it. It hasn't so far. This morning, I offer you Jesus Christ. He is the cure for what ails your soul for the rest of your life. I want you to know that Jesus loved you so much that he allowed himself to be butchered on a cross for 6 hours on Friday. And then I want you to know that they buried him, and on the third day he rose out of that grave victorious, and now he's at the right hand of Father in heaven waiting for that moment to come, the return of the King. That could be your King this morning. Jesus offers you salvation. Will you come? For those of us, many who know Christ, some of you are going through a storm. Maybe it's the eye right now, you're in it, and you see no hope. I encourage you to get to know your God through Psalm 46 this morning. If you're not in the midst of a crisis, more than likely you will be. It's coming. That's just the nature of being human. It happens. I'm encouraging you to do what I'm trying to do myself. So, Father, Lord, we pray right now that you would minister to us, Lord, in special ways that I don't even know how to do, but the Spirit of God will move. I pray you comfort, assuage souls right now. Lord, do your work as only you can do. I thank you that you're God and you know all things. We leave this in the hands of Jesus, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? Scott's here. Lead us in one verse of a hymn. If you have a need, please come. Love to talk to you, pray with you.
Let us sing, "We Are God's People." We are God's people, the chosen of the Lord, born of his Spirit, established by his word. Our cornerstone is Christ alone, and strong in him we stand. Oh, let us live transparently and walk heart to heart and hand in hand.
Amen. That's good. Cornerstone. Well, in a few minutes, we'll begin our business meeting. We welcome you to stay. Right now, I'll pray and dismiss us. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us, Lord. I pray you pull back the curtain just a bit for us to encourage us, each individual in our life, to show us who you are and what you've been doing. You're for us. You're not against us. I'm so glad for that. Lord, there are many hurting souls here. Lord, if they're human, then there's probably some hurt somewhere, some struggle going on somewhere. I pray for grace, abundant grace, to be applied right now to that specific sore spot. And I pray that we would connect to God through the Word in ways we just maybe haven't done before, and dig deeper. Thanks for Psalm 46. Thanks that you're our refuge, and we don't have to run to a pile of dirt somewhere. We got God, and no one will breach that, not even Satan. Thank you for that. Thank you for being our God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.